Let's open up the scriptures to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through to verse 12. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your pallet and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet and go home." And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Last week, I spoke on this passage of Scripture and I focused on verse 5 and the latter part of verse 5, which was the words that came from Jesus: "My son, your sins are forgiven." Today what I want to do, I want to continue on verse 5, but I want to look at the first part. Jesus seeing their faith. Jesus seeing their faith. There's not much said about the paralytic in this passage of Scripture. For instance, we don't know if he was paralyzed since birth, or was it a result of an accident? We have no details about that. One of the things that we can assume, because it's the same way in today's society, is that people who are paralyzed, whatever the reason for them being paralyzed, they feel that they are not totally a part of society. I don't think in today's society that we do not accept or tolerate that we hide disabled people the way they used to. But the reality is that the person that who is paralyzed, the person that is dependent on others, feel rejected. It's not that they are automatically rejected by society, it's that they feel that way because of their dependency on others. They can't do the things that we do. They can't decide to go to some place out of their own free will. They need to ask somebody to take them to wherever they need to go. And this goes to the very details of their life. And it's quite emotionally traumatic to live your life depending on others, to move around only when somebody else will allow you to move around. And this goes, as I said, to the very details and even the intimate details of your life. I know all about that because my youngest brother is now with the Lord. Luke was born with muscular dystrophy. So I can understand the difficulties that one would endure to live their life so totally dependent on others. Nothing that they can do. We can decide to get up and walk and drive our car. They can't do that. They have to ask somebody else. And it's very difficult. The difficulties aren't just for the person who is in a wheelchair or the person who is dependent on others. The difficulty extends and the strain extends to the immediate family, the carers of that paralyzed or disabled person. Because they live their lives serving that paralytic. They live their lives serving that disabled individual. giving over their life for them. The fact of the matter is, the life of one disabled person impacts both emotionally and physically, not just the disabled person, but those that love and care for him or for her. And there's this huge sense of codependency. And as I said, I can speak out of knowledge because I know how my parents gave up 32 years of their life, the two of them, to care for my brother, and it impacted all of us. Truth of the matter is, if we look at the world around us, there are many paralytics. And when Graham preached his message this morning, I had already prepared this message, and I really believe that there is a tie between the two messages. There are many spiritual paralytics in this world today. People who depend on us to carry them around spiritually. Then there's Jesus. Jesus came into this world preaching the good news of the kingdom, setting people free, giving out freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from sicknesses and disease, freedom from demons. Jesus went about doing his ministry, and I guess he decided to take a little bit of a break because the passage that we read said that Jesus was at home. He was probably wanting to rest a little bit from his recent ministry tour, where he had gone about the region campaigning and touching people's lives and preaching the good news of the gospel and demonstrating the good news of the gospel. And he was finally back in Capernaum and resting at home. We don't know which home it was. He didn't have a house for himself, but it was probably Peter's house where he had settled in. And people heard about him and that he was there, that he was resting there, and they came into the house to hear the word, to hear Jesus, to take from Jesus whatever they could take from him, to receive healing, to receive deliverance. They would never really give Jesus any kind of rest. It was heard that he was at home and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room. They packed the house out, even near the door. Now, I can imagine the house being packed out and people kind of gathering around the door and around the windows. Jesus is in that house and we've got to hear what he's has to say. We've got to see what he's doing, what he's up to. Gee, I look forward to the day where people will be packing the house of God out in such a way where they'll come around the doors and come closer and push closer just to hear and to see what is happening in the house. And the next thing we read is that the carers of this paralyzed man, they come and they bring to Jesus this man, four of them. The Bible says that they were his friends, but I actually think that they were his carers. But not the carers, the professional carers that we have today. Not those that are paid. Those who were real friends to this man and they cared immensely for him and for his well-being. And they had dedicated themselves to him. They had dedicated themselves to taking care of him. It could be brothers. It could be friends. We don't know much about them. Were they immediate family? No doubt in my mind that they weren't hired carers. Hired carers don't have this kind of commitment. There's no doubt in my mind that these guys loved the paralytic. There can actually be no other word to describe their motivation. They loved the man. They loved their friend. Jesus, in John chapter 15, verse 13, says this, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And I would suggest that these four men had laid down their lives for this paralytic. Whenever he needed to be moved around, they were his bed bearers. They would lay down their time, forget about self and about what they maybe had planned for themselves. They would take him out. In today's world, we have wheelchairs. We have electric wheelchairs. They're pretty cool. My brother had a couple of those. And he had all sorts of modern day appliances on his electric wheelchair. They were very expensive. He could get around on his electric wheelchair. Move his little finger. And that helped my parents because they didn't have to carry him around just like the four men had to carry the paralytic around. But back then in Jesus' time, they didn't have the modern day electric wheelchair. I remember the day my dad came home with an old Audi. He had found that had been transformed into a Popemobile-like vehicle. It was ugly. But the good part about it is that Luke could drive straight into the vehicle with his electric wheelchair. We'll just have to make sure that the wheels were firmly anchored down, which one time I forgot. These four men, absolutely, there's no doubt about it, they loved the paralytic. They had laid down their lives for him. And this is the type of love that motivated them into action. You see, when we love, it moves us. It motivates us. And I can imagine what went through their mind when Jesus came to town, or when they heard that Jesus was in the house, when Jesus was in town. They weren't the curious ones. You see, oftentimes we get the house filled with people who are just curious to come and see what the fuss is all about. There's no doubt in my mind that in the house of Peter that day, there were some who were just there to see what the fuss was about, to see what would happen next. Maybe we can catch a miracle today. Maybe if we follow Jesus into the house, it'll be fun to see a miracle today. These men weren't there just out of curiosity. They had a greater motive than that. And they weren't there to criticize either. Remember the Pharisees and the scribes? When I unpack the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3, we'll talk a little bit more about the Pharisees and the scribes. But they followed Jesus for one purpose. They wanted to find fault in him. They wanted to criticize him. And you know what? Those four men who brought Jesus, who brought the paralytic to Jesus, they weren't even disciples of Jesus. You see, Jesus had his chosen few. He had the disciples. Graham talked about them this morning. They didn't have needs. Jesus' disciples actually didn't have any needs. They had been chosen by Jesus to follow him. Now, I don't want to be critical of the disciples because there's no reason to be critical of them. But the truth is that disciples can become a little protective of Jesus. We'll keep him in the house. We'll make sure he gets a little bit of rest. They had Jesus in the house to keep him there, protected from the crowd. And I think that in today's society, the house is mainly filled with disciples. And we've kept Jesus in the house. Now these four men, they were different. They weren't the curious, they weren't critical, they weren't disciples. They were there on behalf of a man they loved and a man who desperately needed Jesus' help. They had been willing to lay down their life for him. And they were desperate enough to face any challenge and any opposition that came their way. The house was full. People crowded around the doors. But that was not going to stop them. So up the stairs they went. They carried the paralytic with them up the stairs. And in verse 4 we read, being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. The roof was not just, they didn't just take the tiles off the roof. They had to dig a hole through the roof. And a hole that was big enough to lay, to lower down a man. You know, they weren't just going to drop the paralytic down this way. No, they had dug a hole that was big enough. That had taken effort and time. Nothing was going to stop them. And what intrigues me is the next statement. Jesus seeing their faith. Not the faith of the paralytic. He saw their faith. You see, I've always been told that I needed to have faith. Now, that's true. I need to have faith. But if the paralytic had faith, it's not mentioned at all. I think he had faith in his carers because he had entrusted his life into their hand. But we don't know if he had faith in Jesus, except that he believed Jesus when Jesus said, get up and walk. But up until that moment, did he believe Jesus? Did he have faith in Jesus? No, what caught the attention of Jesus was not his faith, it was their faith. Now, you've always heard me say here at LMC, and hopefully this will be a statement that I will leave behind here, and I'll continue to use it in Hillsville. I believe that faith is knowing that God has my best interest at heart. And I'll stand by that. But this story here caught my attention in a very different way. The whole different perspective of faith is unveiled here that I really haven't explored that much, because I kind of have been staying on this statement that I know that God has my best interest at heart, and that's true, and I'll never change that. But in digging into this story here, I found something else. Jesus saw their faith. And I believe God has been challenging us here at LMC with the particular aspect of faith that this scripture is revealing to us. Jesus saw their faith. I know Graham has been challenging us with this particular type of faith. Now, as I said, I'm not a Greek scholar, so I use tools like Strong. And Strong's dictionary says that the word used for faith is the conviction of the truth of anything. It's belief. And then it moves on and says that it's faithfulness. And then there's a little part that's added to that that says the character of one who can be relied on. And that doesn't really reveal that anything new here. So then I used another tool that I have, and it unpacks it a little bit more. Faith as a characteristic or a quality, faithfulness, reliability, loyalty, commitment, that which evokes confidence, a solemn promise, an oath. When I started to look at this scripture and look at this definition, He brought a new dimension to faith that I really hadn't, as I said, explored much. It's the idea of commitment and persistence that flows from the solemn promise one makes to another or even to yourself. The idea of commitment and persistence that flows from the solemn promise one makes to another or even to yourself. So you see, these men, they had made a solemn promise to themselves and to the paralytic. We will take you to Jesus, no matter what, no matter the cost. Their faith wasn't just in Jesus. There's no doubt that they trusted Jesus. They had faith in Jesus. They had seen what Jesus could do. As a matter of fact, they didn't have a question mark in terms of what Jesus could do, because they had seen Jesus campaigning throughout the region. Jesus would speak and he would set people free. Jesus would touch men and who were blind and they would see. Jesus would speak and they would be set free from demons. There's no doubt that they knew what Jesus could do. So the faith in Jesus in reality wasn't a big deal. They had seen it. So they didn't even question if Jesus could heal the man. But this faith is not about their faith in Jesus. This faith is about a commitment and a persistence and a promise that they had made an oath to this man, this friend of theirs that had a need. And they said, no matter the cost, we will persist. We will take you to Jesus because we know that this Jesus can do and will do what needs to be done in your life so that you can walk away free. They had made a promise to a friend they loved, and they stayed committed to their promise, and they persevered until they had fulfilled their promise. And Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw their commitment. Jesus saw their persistence. Jesus saw their perseverance. Jesus saw their faith. This is the type of faith that is evidenced when we push through the crowd, through the opposition. I remember when I was a teenager, we had these, usually it was an evening service, where we would push through to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. We wouldn't stop. We would come to the altar and we would never leave until we had got something from Jesus. Now, no, I don't know about the theology about all of this, but I do know one thing. It was kind of like the example that was given was the example of that woman who pushed through the crowd, or the example of these four men, or the example of Jacob who wrestled until he got his blessing. Pushed through, committed, relentless until we get from Jesus what we came for. We used to sing, "For I've touched the hem of his garment." Do we have that kind of resolve today? Oh, I know that God has my best interest at heart. But do I still have that kind of resolve where I want to push into him until I get the answer, until I walk away satisfied? Not in terms of forcing God to do something, but the kind of faith these men demonstrated. The Jameson Fawcett Brown Bible Commentary sounds very nice, but I picked it up and copied and pasted what they wrote. When Jesus saw their faith, it is remarkable that all the three narratives call it their faith, which Jesus saw. That the patient himself had faith, we know from the proclamation of his forgiveness, which Jesus made before all. We should have been apt to conclude that his four friends bore him to Jesus merely out of a benevolent compliance with the urgent entreaties of the poor sufferer. But here we learn not only that his bearers had the same faith with himself, but that Jesus marked it as a faith which was not to be defeated, a faith victorious over all difficulties. This was the faith for which he was ever on the watch, and which he never saw without marking, and in those who needed anything from him, richly rewarding. So in closing today, I want to ask a few questions. And I'm going to ask those questions. I ask them to myself as much as I ask them to you. Out of my message today, a few questions that came to my mind that I want to highlight. Are we disciples in the house, keeping Jesus to ourselves, or are we bearers of paralytics? I think that ties into what Graham spoke about this morning. Are we disciples in the house, keeping Jesus to ourselves, or are we bearers of the paradise? I know we're not curious, and I know we're not critical. Who is the paralytic I am willing to lay my life down for? What am I willing to do to bring the paralytics to Jesus? Am I committed to pushing to Jesus for the need that I represent on behalf of somebody else? Let's stand. Jesus saw their faith. Did you want to help? Jesus saw their faith. Father God, I believe that, well, I know you're stirring my heart at the moment. Who are those paralytics in my own life that I need to stand and pray and for and push into you? And I pray today that this word be not just another story and not just another message. I actually believe that both of the messages today is just one message to us. I pray that we would heed what you are saying, and that it would move us. I pray for that in Jesus' name.